Первое знакомство у меня с ним состоялось очень давно, где-то в 45-м, может быть, в 6-м году. В общем, мне было порядка 6-7 лет. Знакомство это получилось таким образом. Моя мама, Ольга Михайловна, ее сестра, Дарья Михайловна, были очень верующими людьми. Они ходили в храм, в котором служило в то время два священника. Один из них был отец Никон, другой отец Рафаэль. Они, естественно, как люди еще достаточно мало следующие в религии, как-то спросили у одной монахини, все-таки к какому бы батюшке лучше бы подходить и с кем лучше советоваться. Какой из них, ну, более доступен и может принести большую пользу. Эта монахиня была очень такая осторожная. И она скромно сказала, да они оба одинаковые, но все-таки, кажется, батюшка Никон подуховнее. Это определило выбор моей мамы и тети. Так они познакомились с ним, и вот однажды они пригласили его, не помню по какому случаю, к себе домой на чай. Я бегал в это время по улице, и когда увидел, что он идет, то здесь, не знаю уж более, к кому обратиться, я подбежал к нему. У меня была настоящая трагедия. Кошка окатилась, а котят к себе не подпускала. Они пищат, а она их не кормит. Я, естественно, обратился к нему, батюшка, смотрите, вот что делать. Он меня погладил по головке, говорит, ну ничего. Я его проводил домой, сели за стол, и меня тоже посадили. И вдруг кто-то с улыбкой показывает на пол. И перед нами, перед всеми, растянулась эта кошка, котята пили с нее, она мурлычет. В общем, полное благоденствие наступило. Я был в неописуемом восторге. Действительно, случай, как кажется, по внешней фабуле, ну, ничего особенного. На самом деле, он, я помню, произвел впечатление на очень многих, поскольку это исцеление кошки произошло моментально. Дальше были уже контакты другого рода. Поскольку мне исполнилось 7 лет и дальше, то меня, естественно, водили в храм, я исповедовался у батюшки. Он был очень ярким проповедником. Его слово имело огромное воздействие на людей. И сами понимаете, что в ту пору, когда единственным научным мировоззрением был атеизм, и когда церковь рассматривалась как некое реакционное явление, то, естественно, его впечатляющие проповеди, они далеко не воспринимались, далеко не положительно воспринимались властью придержащей, и его переводили с места на место. Из Козельска, то его в Белев, то в Тулу, затем в Смоленск, и, наконец, его перевели в Гжатск, который ныне называется Гагарин. Это случилось в 1948 году. Что такое был Гжатск в то время? Это самый захудалый был городишко, самый захудалый приход, в котором, так сказать, ну, я не знаю, почти никого даже, и почти в храм-то не ходил. В общем, положение было бедственное. Гжатск, он, кстати, находится недалеко от Москвы, в 170 километрах, и железная дорога соединяет его с Москвой. Так вот, когда батюшка Никон переехал туда, то, судя по его письмам и рассказам, он привез с собой два каких-то стареньких подрясника, кстати, от оптинских еще и монахов, рясу, алюминиевую посуду, несколько книг, и все. В одном из писем он сообщает: «Меня здесь очень полюбили. Блохи, вши, комары и так далее».
Да.
И он потом писал, просил, пришлите мне что-нибудь такое, чтобы избавиться от этой любви. Одним словом, он не только попал в условия очень тяжелые материально, но, как мы видим и как мы знали, он сам всегда материально был совершенно не обеспечен.
Игумен Никон, дорогой батюшка, в памяти моей остался как духовный отец, который заботился о моем духовном воспитании. А знакомство с игуменом Никоном произошло еще в те далекие времена, когда продолжалась война Великая Отечественная. Это был 43-44 год, когда батюшка игумен Никон приехал после ссылки в Козельск.
По рассказам тех монахинь, у которых он жил в Козельске, а это были монахини еще прежнего Шамардина монастыря, он в это время был настолько исхудалым, что можно было полагать, что только что человек вернулся из какой-то больницы после страшной болезни. Действительно, это так. В Козельске он занимал в этом доме небольшое пространство, комнатушку, которую сам отгородил себе досками. Это примерно 6-7 каких-то квадратных метров. Но матушки, народ все-таки любопытный, и они так заглядывали иногда. И вот они говорили, удивлялись на него, что как он много времени проводил в молитве. Они просто поражались его этому образу жизни. Как много он полагал земных и прочих поклонов. Постоянно проводил время в чтении Слово Божие, то есть Евангелие и святых отцов. Вообще, они удивлялись, какой подвижнический образ жизни он вел. Кстати, нужно сказать, что в это время, после войны, и многие страдали от недостатка необходимых условий. Питались они в то время, они сами рассказывали, и рассказывала моя мама,
and my mother told me that
очень-очень скудно.
На
большую кастрюлю, например, супа или щи, наливали одну столовую ложечку, как они говорили, постного масла, то есть растительного масла. Вода, картошка, какую-то, может быть, зелень, и вот одну ложечку. Мама моя работала в то время, если в Козельске вспомнить. Она была завмагом, и поэтому она начала немного помогать.
And so
и это буквально спасло, может быть, и батюшку, и этих монахинь от голода.
Ну
так вот, когда в 48 году он переехал в Гжатск, то, во-первых, из Смоленска, это областной город, предупредили гжатских чиновников, как вам едет проповедник, поэтому будьте настороже. Батюшка потом рассказывал, что он в течение многих лет, очень даже многих лет в Гжатске, постоянно был в напряжении, днем и ночью, спал не раздеваясь. По какой причине?
He didn't get undressed when he was going to sleep. Why? He was waiting to be arrested. Why was there such pressure? The reason is as follows.
Еще когда он впервые, так сказать, вступил на путь священства,
when he had become a priest, which happened
in 1931 in Minsk,
he had been arrested there in Minsk. And at that time, people were arrested at night.
A
minivan arrived. There were a few minutes to pack your things. And people were arrested.
Там у него были первые допросы.
That's what happened to him in Minsk.
Благодаря тому, что стали открывать архивы КГБ,
interrogated there. And when they opened the archives of KGB, there were very interesting documents about his interrogation.
He was
one of the leaders of reaction and one of the fighters against the Soviet regime. That was the accusation. Of course, he refused to accept all these accusations because he never led any political activity, never did he take part in any political movement. He said, my only conviction is that there is God, that our soul is immortal, and that this is the sense of life, and this is my firm conviction. I don't know if they suggested that he should reject Christ, as they suggested that to many other people, but the interrogators were amazed at his
удивлялись еще одному
bravery,
моменту, который, к сожалению, не столь часто встречался даже в те времена.
And
именно.
At one more thing, which unfortunately didn't happen often at that time, in particular, he didn't give any
other person.
He didn't say anything that could result in arrest, persecution, and so on. And in
Chatsk,
he started restoring the parish. There was an amazing fact
that
not many people had attended the church
before him, but when he arrived,
many people started attending church,
and before him
there had all only been the service on Sunday, but he introduced the services on Saturdays, Wednesdays, Fridays, and so on.
Hagman Nikon
had a strong will to
второму священнику, которого перевели, бывало сказать, отец Алексей, разреши мне послужить завтра вместо тебя. Он бывало сказал, служи, отец Никона, сколько хочешь, когда хочешь. Ну, та же батюшка, и когда я с ним служил, тоже иногда, частенько он просил меня, чтобы служил он.
Учитывая
то, что он,
по крайней мере, все воскресные, а иногда и дни даже будние, проповедовал тем людям, которые приходили, можно понять, почему народ стал ходить. Люди почувствовали и силу,
и я скажу так,
на которую присутствовал этот священник.
Is the purity of soul. A person who wants to enter this amazing feast prepared from the very beginning of the world must, above all, listen to God's word and live according to it, according to God's commandments. And any violation of God's will, any violation of any commandment, even of a minor commandment, must be immediately healed and purified by deep and profound repentance. We shouldn't only just say, I am sinful, but with all our humble hearts, turn to God and say, Lord, I sinned, have mercy on me, a sinner, and purify my soul. And if a person all their life tries to follow God's will and commandments, and if they purify every sin with repentance, they get dressed into this wedding garment and they can enter the kingdom of heaven. And a person who only observes some technical commandments, some rites, who is like a Pharisee, will hear from God, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Unfortunately, among the Christians today, and I think always, there is no understanding of Christianity, because many people believe that if they come to church from time to time, if they confess and take the communion, they are already the believers, and they say, "I am a believer, and who are you?" So they look down on other people, and this person is like a Pharisee, who is a Christian by appearance, who only honors God with their lips, and their heart is far away from God. And these are also people who are not dressed into the wedding garment and who only think that they are good people. We should have reverence, and we should beware that God wouldn't turn to us and say, "How dare you enter the feast without a dressing garment? Please throw him away." So the image of the future bliss, the image of this amazing feast, is the communion. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And when we are only Christians who confessed by appearance, as it seems, we said with our tongues, "I am sinful," and our heart doesn't feel that we are sinful. Our heart believes that I am a good person. And in this garment, which is not a wedding garment, without purifying ourselves with the deep repentance, without God's forgiveness, because where there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness, we enter the feast in a dirty garment. Because we must understand that a broken and a contrite heart, this, O God, you will not despise. And if we take the Holy Communion without repentance, God will tell us, "How dare you enter here without a wedding garment?" And he will tell the angels, "Throw him away." And what does it mean when someone is thrown away? That means that the person has no more spiritual development. They are in the dark. They are bound by these terrible passions, and there is no opportunity for them to develop, to purify, until they turn to God with all their heart and repent. He served, of course, not just as a usual priest, but he had a great reverence, and often during the liturgy he had tears in his eyes. And of course he was very disciplined, so no strangers could enter there. He was very strict during the divine service. He didn't allow anyone enter the altar. And when Some people could no longer stand there. They took offense against him. But the strangers should not be in the altar during the divine service. He didn't allow any artificial singing, and everything had to be read clearly, distinctly. And so many people didn't like it, because sometimes the service is read indistinctly, and he demanded to read clearly and slowly,
saying that
it's not some pagan cult, it is the great sacrament and service to God. He didn't allow any shouting when they are singing in church, you know, when it becomes too loud or too quiet, so the singing had to be even peaceful, and everyone noticed that. I am a widow
родного племянника отца Никона, Александра
Воробьева. Александр Александрович Воробьев.
And I met him
after my graduation, when my husband and I were invited to Hagumannikan in Zhatsk.
До сих what he пор у меня said, совершенно четко отложилось в моей душе и в моем разуме. Тогда еще я молодой была женщина, я знала,
woman,
я интересовалась религией, читала Евангелие,
в общем-то,
считала себя здесь верующей. Но то, что он вложил некоторые мысли
but
мою голову
his
до сих пор остаются живыми, и я очень с благодарностью вспоминаю его, хотя уже прошло полвека. Так вот, когда мы беседовали, я запомнила, что он очень отрицательно говорил о одном из важнейших грехов человеческих, это уныние. Он говорил, что уныние как-то уводит человека от Бога, заставляет его заниматься не теми вопросами, какие ему надлежат решить. И может это привести к очень плачевным результатам. Он говорил, что каждый человек наделен доброй волей, и в этой доброй воле он должен ощущать свою роль и делать, стараться только добро, потому что зло также отвлекает его от хороших дел, от хороших мыслей, что жадность, зависть, ревность, что все эти очень отрицательные энергетические явления противопоказаны человеку. И что не так уж трудно жить о заповеди Божьей. Это поделиться с тем, что у тебя есть с ближним своим.
Must just share what we have with other people. We shouldn't speak evil of other people. We shouldn't take anything that doesn't belong to us.
So
everything
good
that we do will come back to us. And I remember all my life what he said. He was born in 1894.
Я, например, родился в 38 году. То есть разница была всего-навсего 44 года.
So we have
но он вел себя в отношении ко мне, как старший друг,
but he acted towards
не
начальник,
me
as an elder friend, not as a boss, but as a friend.
Был другом, and а this каким-то командиром является, может быть, наилучшей его характеристикой в качестве духовника.
The best characteristics of him as of a spiritual father. And that's how he was different from other spiritual fathers who tried to order around people. In this regard, he was a very careful person.
Же, как, кстати,
and
вопросов,
when it came to some
такой,
life
который, кстати,
issues or spiritual issues,
думаю,
and you can see that in his
вот
letters, he always said,
говорят, вот
I think it could
Но
be like that. The Holy Fathers say the following, but please, you think, you know your opportunities, your circumstances, your powers better. That's why the final decision lies with you. And please, don't think that I might take offense if I recommended something to you and you acted differently. Please. I can reassure you there will be no offense taken. And later I encountered many priests who insisted on their decisions. Sometimes what they give is not a piece of advice, but an order.
Можно видеть, это исходило так, что если человек не исполнит,
you
это будет уже горькая обида или даже разрыв
disagrees, there would be offense or maybe the relationship will be stopped. But in case of Hegemon Nikon, there was nothing similar. So he always gave absolute freedom to all people who could have been considered as his spiritual children. He said, that's just my piece of advice. And usually he tried to give advice from the Holy Fathers, not his own ideas. He referred to Saint Ignatius Brancheninov and said that you can follow this advice or not follow this advice if you encounter some spiritual issues, and there must be no consequence for the relationship. I have mentioned Saint Ignatius Brancheninov, and I would like to say at once that Hegemon Nikon always paid attention of his acquaintances or his spiritual children to Saint Ignatius Brancheninov. His writings were regarded by Hegemon Nikon as the best spiritual teaching, because it is close to us in terms of our ability of understanding the pieces of advice. His language is close to ours, but apart from that, Saint Ignatius Brancheninov
древних отцов, у которых часто можно найти очень возвышенные и глубокие идеи, так он переложил на язык доступный не в плане слов выражения, а в плане сил и возможностей современного человека. Он переложил на наш довольно элементарный духовный уровень,
его применительно
к нашему духовному уровню. Те советы о духовной жизни, которые столь необходимы человеку,
apply as the modern people who have no knowledge or spiritual experience. What was he like in everyday life? First of all, he was a very simple man in communication, but he also worked physically a lot. You know, when he could afford help,
but
even at that time he did everything himself. For example, he needed to heat the house where he lived with coal, and you know that when you need to sweep out this coal and ashes that burnt out, it's difficult to load and unload that, to hit it. And he got up early in the morning in winter at 5 or 6 a.m. and started doing that. He worked a lot in his vegetable garden.
Закал, He was a sort of a village man,
and maybe he inherited this desire. He knew how to do all of it. He planted everything there, not just potato, but onions and garlic and tomatoes and everything. And he planted a huge garden for that time.
Только яблонь, груш, вишень, слив,
about 70 trees of apple trees, pear trees, and plum trees, and many, many bushes with different berries. And not far from the church there was a manor house. And here he worked a lot. His brother
was академии, и он оттуда привозил черенки самых различных сортов яблок. И зернышек, seedlings of apple trees, and for the Nikon, тот привозил эти черенки, началась прививка, потом обрезка и так далее.
Planted and attached them to apple trees.
He was характера, я бы сказал, достаточно горячего. Он трудился до пота, возвращался иногда весь мокрый
от пота. Вот такой он был. Человек, увлекающийся трудом. He often came back sweaty, and he was fond of physical work. And at the same time,
он ложился в 12 часу,
went to bed at 12
по крайней мере, до 11, что он постоянно, это, так сказать, было очевидно.
Or at least at 11 p.m. always, and in the last years,
I lived
near him, and I know for sure that he went to bed really late, and he got up at 5 or 6 a.m., and never later. If there was a divine service, he woke up at 5 a.m., and said his morning prayers,
and
he came to the divine liturgy, absolutely prepared. He came earlier, and he did everything he had to do. So that's how he entered a new day
with God's grace.
Before Sunday, he always read the Holy Fathers and their explanations of Gospel, and he got ready to preach, and he always said, when I come out to preach, I often change my mind and speak about a different matter, just because when I look at people, and I speak about something else. And he preached really well, and he exemplified his words with the statements of Holy Fathers, and his preachings were very profound. His attitude to people was different. How can you explain that?
Probably he could see something
in every person. One woman arrived from some distant city. She heard about him, and she had some difficult life circumstances. He accepted her very friendly.
Исповедовал ее,
and he confessed
сказал,
her,
чтобы она на следующий день причащалась.
And told her to take the Holy Communion on the following day. And so she did. Then she came to him and told him she would leave on the following day. He said, no, please stay. Tomorrow you need to take the Communion again. She was surprised. She said, I am in a hurry.
But
she did what he'd told her, and she stayed and took the Holy Communion. She came to him again and said she would leave. No, please, stay for one more day. We were very surprised because that had never happened before. She said, but no, Father, I cannot go for it. People are waiting for me in Moscow. But she did as he'd told her again. And he spoke to her with great love. She stayed and she took the Holy Communion for the third time, and he told her that she could leave. And she went to Moscow and was hit by a tram, and she was killed. So it's amazing.
Знаете, в этом случае не возникает никаких сомнений, что он готовил ее святой кончине.
He was preparing her.
Так вот, но был другой случай. Пришла к нему жена местного главного хирурга.
A wife of a very famous local surgeon came to him.
Очень известным человеком.
He was a very famous man.
And считали, что это очень хороший врач.
He was considered to be a very good doctor.
Он скончался.
He had died, and his wife came to Father Nikon. And here, to our surprise, we saw
тоже непонятное, как и в первом случае, но в другую сторону. Он начал ей говорить
he
о другом.
Started talking to her about
что вы вот считаете,
a different matter. He said, you believe that your husband, as he had operated on many people, as he had been a remarkable and famous man, so you believe that he is in paradise already. For that reason, you're deeply wrong. So he talked to her very seriously about it. She left almost in tears, and maybe even in tears.
В чём дело? Спрашивали.
We asked him.
Он говорит,
why?
Она,
and he explained us
вместе с своим мужем
that together with her husband, she fell into trouble, not just of vanity, but of pride, and nobody would ever tell her about it. She had to understand this, and to stop priding herself, because everything we do in this life has value in God's eyes to such extent to which it's done not out of pride or profit or vanity, because all these three categories are offensive to God and they ruin all the good deeds that people seemingly do. There were many relatives of his and many acquaintances who arrived in summer during vacation. He spoke to many people, and not on politics, as
о том, что там где-то что-то происходит.
It is traditionally down here.
Он постоянно пользовался, каждой минутой, лишь бы только поговорить о вещах духовного порядка.
Скажем
так, что для многих этих его родных и знакомых это явление звучало как совершенно необычное.
It sounded unusual, because you know, when we meet, what do we discuss? Well, you know,
different
unimportant issues. And here he always paid attention to the most important questions of our spiritual life. First,
he
always insisted that the sign
of the right direction
and of the right state in the spiritual sense
ревность даже
is not just our
внешним церковным делам,
our will to fulfill some
например, technical
things, not just
и так далее. Не это, говорит, является критерием, если хотите, показателем церковности человека, а является совсем другое.
Another thing is, of course, we need to do all of it, but only on one condition it will be useful. The main criterion of the correct spiritual state of a person is their ability to see their sins. We are absolutely sinful. We don't spend a single minute in a proper way, but we can never see our sins.
He liked to say, please notice
that we are jealous, envious, that we are vain people, we are angry people, and so on and so forth, and we never see our sins.
So
he repeated many times for us to understand that the criterion of the right direction in the spiritual life is gradually increasing ability to see our sins, because we can only see the most terrible things, like robbery, fornication, and so on. And we can see so-called details, and we don't regard them as sins. But when we pass evil judgment on people, is a great injury for our soul.
Our envy
is also a wound, and pride kills people, and we can't see that.
So
one of the main directions of his thought was the thought about a true criterion of a true believer. You know, some people were shocked by it, because it turns out a believer is a person who starts seeing their sins better and better. And I can tell you that regarding this, he had some discussions with the intelligent people, who sometimes said, Father, don't think that we are such people. We have a lot of spiritual experience. We have been attending church for decades. We confess and take communion. And he joked, yes, and you light up candles. And such words of his caused some defiance in some people, because, of course, he touched the spot which hurts in people, because many people think they are really nice people, and they are told they aren't. Oh, how terrible it is.
So
that was one of the main directions of his thought. He spoke a lot about repentance. He said that Christianity is a unique religion, because it gives people the means to cure our wounds caused by our sins, and this cure is repentance. He explained such fundamental notions of the Christian life that they often talk about, but they don't explain. What is humility? What is love? We can often hear of them, but we don't really understand what that means. They speak about humility and prayer, but not often can you encounter a proper explanation of how you can acquire this humility, of how you can acquire this Christian life, of what the true prayer is. And I think that it's real bliss to meet a person who can explain these things. Christ said, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?
Что такое смирение?
What is humility? It's not slavery. It's not flattery to power. It's not flattery in face of the power. It's not weakness. Not at all. The true humility results in our ability to see our sinfulness and our inability to cope with it on our own.
And when
I speak of our personal communication with him, I would like to point out a few things. For example, there was one unusual fact.
You know,
many people who know the conversation of Матавилов and Saint Seraphim of Sarov know about the wonderful scent and the light that Матавилов describes. So I can tell that I witnessed myself when sometimes for the Nikon came out of the room after the prayer, it was impossible to look at him. Because of the light, it's not the usual light, not the electric or sunlight, but the light that he gave of. It happened a few times. And I insist that it was impossible to look at him.
Сам, естественно, об этом никогда,
of course, he
никогда не говорил,
never brought it up himself,
и говорить ему даже было об этом неудобно.
It was not possible for me to tell him that, but he was a great ascetic person, and indeed, he had the special gifts.
Это бесспорно.
It goes without saying, it was obvious. I can describe you a few cases to prove my words. Once he and me, we went to the bathhouse and we got so overheated in that bathhouse that we were unconscious. And thank God that our cousin found us on the floor. So he called an ambulance, we were brought out from the bathhouse, and I was young, of course, I became conscious quite quickly, and he couldn't become conscious for a long time. But, you know, the doctor who arrived was shocked, as well as the people who saw it, that Father Nikon, while he was unconscious, he kept saying in whisper the Jesus' prayer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Everyone was amazed. No one knew if he had the unceasing prayer or not, and here it became so obvious that was a person who had the unceasing prayer.
He was
a miracle worker.
You know,
today everyone is searching for miracles.
You know,
sometimes it's psychologically difficult for me to speak about it, because everyone is looking for miracles. And we are talking about this man now. And I never tried to advertise this or to say about this, because you understand, but yes, he could work miracles. You know, the case with the cat can just make you smile. But here are a number of different different cases.
Моя мама болела туберкулезом.
My mother had tuberculosis. And she had the tuberculosis of lungs, so her temperature was 37.5, and at the time there was no way to cure it,
so
death was coming. He cured her, and she lived to be 93 years old.
Ее родная сестра.
Her sister.
Моя тетя Поля.
My aunt Polya.
Однажды в 5 часов утра прибегает ее
Once,
дочь.
At 5 o'clock in the morning, her daughter ran up to our house.
Припуганная.
And she was frightened. She knocked to us and said, Father, my mother is dying. Her pain is unsupportable. She's almost dead. What should I do?
Father
took one spoon of wine, kagor, and gave to her mother. And after that, she fell asleep. And then for many years she had no such fits again. So it's obvious that a spoon of wine cannot cure a person in this condition. Personally, I was 1.45 meters tall.
I didn't grow.
I had a back problem and I stopped growing up. But then once he called me up to himself. It was in the end of May. He called me up.
Берет линейку, карандаш,
he
вот так, Леша.
Made me stand
ну, давай-ка померяем. Какой
next
рост?
To the door, he took a ruler and a pencil, and he measured my height and
затем,
made a mark on the door. Then
2 or 3
days later, he called me up again and measured my height again, and I was taller. Then 3 days later, again he measured it, and I was taller. And this continued until the middle or end of August, I don't really remember right now. And then in August he measured my height, and then in the end of August he stopped doing that. But I liked it. And I kept asking him for it. And he said, would you like to be taller than our Lord? Yes. And he stopped. He started suddenly, and he stopped suddenly. And when I came to school on the 1st of September, and I entered the classroom,
so
the girls shouted, oh, Alec, grew up so much. So over those 2.5 months, I radically changed. It's a pity that I didn't measure exactly how many centimeters taller I became. But I remember this impression on my classmates, so I grew up a lot, and I changed a lot. So I think that was about 15 centimeters over 2 months.
But
the main point is that he started doing it suddenly, and he stopped doing it suddenly. But usually at this age it takes children 2 or 3 years to grow up that much. No.
Это, конечно,
it lasted 2 or 3 months, and that was over. And that was an amazing case in my life.
Еще один случай.
There was one
это
more case.
Одной девушкой, у которой руки и ноги едва-едва двигались, которую привозили, и которая, наверное, может, сегодня расскажет нам еще поподробнее,
hands and legs could not move. I think she will tell us today herself. He cured her, and she became absolutely healthy. She became a tailor, and now she is over 80 years old, and all her life she has been working as a tailor. When I got ill, I was 16 years old, and I spent these young years at hospitals. I went to many hospitals in Moscow. My arms didn't work, my legs didn't work. I couldn't take a needle, because when I tried to take it, I was so weak that a needle fell out of my hands. And I came to Father Nikon. He confessed me, and I took the Holy Communion. There was a divine service, and in the evening 2 priests were standing at the door of the church with the shroud of Christ. And when I came up to the shroud, Father Nikon put the shroud of Christ on my head. And when he did it, I felt the good air, but I didn't understand anything. And then, after the service, we went home. I came home, and I realized I could do everything with my hands. I said, "Mom, look, my hands started working." And she said, "Thank God." And Father Nikon didn't tell me anything, and I told him nothing. I didn't understand anything at once. And then she was amazed. "Oh, your hands work." And my sister was 6 or 7 years old.
У неё живот болел.
And she had a stomachache.
Говорят, ну подойди к батюшке туда, подойди.
And she was told, please go on to Father Nikon. And she went to him.
Он начал спрашивать, ну как ты, что ты,
he started asking her.
Потом дал ей какую-то денежку, она даже не помнит, но большая денежка была. И она выходит, размахивает этой денежкой.
And she came out with this bill.
А потом вспомнила.
And then she remembered.
Это же несколько минут.
I have no more stomachache. So that was just 2 or 3 minutes later, and that's it.
Таких случаев была масса.
There were many cases like this, as I say.
И все они характеризуются одним удивительным свойством.
Can be characterized by the following point. There was absolutely no visual effect. They went unnoticed. You know, it seems that with my height, it's an amazing case, but you know, it was percepted as something natural, nothing special. So, without any prior warning, I boarded a train and went to Father Nikon. And when this house was being built out of bricks, there was a very tall fence, and it was not possible to see who was there. And it was always locked. And I thought, how can I enter? Maybe I would need to climb the fence, because it was not possible for people to see me. And when I was coming up to the fence, Father Nikon opened the gate and came out, you know, as if he was expecting me. You know, there were many, many cases
происходили с окружающими людьми, которые касались различных сторон их жизни.
And
только уже потом,
there were miracles
когда он
стал, in different
поняли,
life
что это такое.
Spheres.
А почему
and
потом?
Only when he died
потому
we realized what had been happening. Because when he was alive, it seemed natural. And, you know, I thought that all the priests were like him. I didn't know any other priests at that time.
Он мне посоветовал поступать в семинарию,
and
хотя мне
he
предлагали
recommended
даже,
that I would enter the spiritual seminary.
Сказал,
I studied well at school and I could enter a few very good institutes. And he said that I should go to the seminary. You know, he was a very educated man. He was like Dostoevsky or Saint Ignatius Brenchaninov. What was he like? He had a great thirst and search for the sense of his life. So what is the sense of my life?
If было чрезвычайно напряжённо.
Everyone dies.
Я не могу не сказать,
and so will I. So he was born in a regular village family. You know, seemingly he was Orthodox. He attended church. He attended the divine service and he waited for it to end. But then, when he went to school,
сказали, что Бога
he
нет.
Was told that there is no God.
Это в 900-х годах.
So it's amazing. It was in the beginning of the 20th century. It was before the Bolshevik Revolution.
Потому что всюду пропаганда
and
была,
so
что наука
decided to study science
все,
because there was a great propaganda that only science
науку.
Can open
потом
everything to
увидел,
people.
Что наука вообще не занимается
then
этим вопросом.
He saw that
естествознание вообще не ставит вопрос
science like physics, biology, chemistry and so on put no such a question as the sense of life. He turned to philosophy and he studied it very seriously. He studied the philosophy of the ancient Greece and he read the German and French philosophers in the original because he learned himself the French and the German languages. He was a very talented man. It's unbelievable. He was a great stylist. He could write texts easily. He played the violin. He was the head of the choir in Minsk. He could draw so well
then то его следующие
at
младшие
school,
братья, когда поступили в эту школу, то говорят,
school,
и мы учились, и его картины, которые он рисовал, еще висели в качестве образцов.
To see as good examples.
He
could draw well. So he was so talented in different ways. He taught mathematics at school. And I remember that once when I was in high school, there was a sum that nobody could resolve. I came up to him. And he managed to do that, and the teacher was so surprised, and I couldn't tell that it was the priest who managed to do it. So I received a good note, and I received someone else's fame at that point. So when he graduated, and he didn't find the sense of life in philosophy, he entered the Institute of Psychology. So he studied there for 2 years. And according to him, after that, he didn't finish his studies because there
описанием ощущений, о перцепции, восприятии. Что меня более всего толкнуло, что душой это не занимали.
Soul was not mentioned at all, and there was no question of the sense of life, and that's why he
этот институт. Dropped это еще out. Он поступил в институт какой? Петроградский.
It was the institute in St. Petersburg.
Может быть, стоит сказать
Maybe I should also say
том,
that
что он
he,
как он нашел Бога. Мне кажется, это очень важный вопрос.
Met God in the following way. So I think it's very important.
Я бы сказал, что в школе он веру потерял полностью.
So at school he lost his religious faith at all.
Уроки закона Божьего.
He said that their lessons of God's law had been turned into the hours of evil jokes and black humor and blasphemy. Can you imagine that teacher?
So в первых рядах революционеров
That's why there was no wonder that
выпускники духовных школ,
graduates of the spiritual schools sometimes became participants of the revolution. So after all these years of search for the sense of life, and still he had no answer to the question, what do I live for? Why does humanity exist? So he could not find that in science or philosophy or psychology. And he was disappointed in everything. And he said that he came up to the state of absolute despair. And once, according to him, it was in 1915, so he was 21 year old.
Once,
in this terrible state, he said, God, if you exist, you can see I don't need anything here.
Откройся мне, если ты
Please open up to me if you do exist. I don't need anything.
Вот он утверждает.
And he claims that suddenly God opened to him in such a way
что у меня не осталось ни малейших сомнений.
He had not the remotest doubt as if after a cloudy, dark, overcast day, suddenly the sun appears, and nobody can confuse it with the street lamp. Everyone is sure that it's the sun. And he says, I felt and I survived it with such great force that I fell down to the floor in tears. And I not just expressed my gratitude, but it was the state that I am ready for everything. I am ready to die. I am ready for any sufferings, deprivations. But please, God, don't leave me. And that lasted for quite a long time. It so happened that he had to rent one part of the house, one half of the house, and another half was separated by some boards. And in the other half of the house, the young people met boys and girls, and they often asked him to come. He was a nice-looking, attractive young man. He was an interesting conversationalist, a very lively person. He said that it was absolutely not interesting to him. He said, I was even scared to go there and to do something so nonsensical. So for the few years after this, he said, five potatoes were enough for me and one half of bread.
Он говорит, Бог так дал, что я пребывал в молитве все время.
God gave me the ceaseless prayer, and it is impossible to explain this state, because if the heart is cold, all these words seem nonsensical. He says that everything else seemed like a distraction to me, and only this prayer was enough for me. It was so fulfilling. And then later he entered the Moscow Spiritual Academy. And here he, who had been an atheist in his past, and then later he encountered God, and he had a desire
лично убеждение, убедился, о желании найти аргументы, подтверждающие мировоззрение в качестве истины. И вот здесь, говорит, я вдруг нашел Флоренского, был профессор Павел Флоренский, который как раз очень много в своих лекциях уделял внимание этому вопросу. И я, говорит, ходил за ним по всем курсам.
And he said that he followed the professor to all his lectures. But he didn't study for a long time, because in 1919 the Theological Academy was closed. Then, according to his words,
he
became a teacher at a Soviet school. He taught mathematics, but he kept attending church. Of course, it was noticed,
and when once Пасхи,
was an order from the authorities to study
on
the first day of Easter, he said, I cannot do that, and he was fired at once.
He had
firm convictions,
and
when he was fired from school,
and he was teaching in Vyshny Volochok,
he moved to Moscow,
and he
started living near one church, at the belfry, not just in summer, but also in winter.
Here,
together with another priest, he went to Minsk,
and that priest became a bishop, and in Minsk, Hagoman Nikan
was arrested and sent to the concentration camps. They called him the first Komsomol member. Why? Because a small group of people of Komsomol members were building the town Komsomolsk-na-Amure, but they didn't build it in the long run, they ran away. He spoke of the terrible conditions there, but he never went into detail. But when he read the book One Day of Life of Ivan Denisovich by Solzhenitsyn, he said,
I think Solzhenitsyn
couldn't write the truth, or maybe he lived in some privileged concentration camp, because his description is a resort. Can you imagine the book One Day in Life of Ivan Denisovich is a resort? So how terrible it was there. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls.
То, что его освободили в 1937 году.
Хегеман Никен left prison in 1937.
Он заработал себе дни.
He earned some days because he had overworked a lot. It was a real miracle. Because one month later, a so-called Киров shot happened, and all these days of overworking were annulled, and no one else could leave prison. So Хегеман Никен recommended that I enter the spiritual seminary. We lived together for 3 years, and during that time he prepared me to enter the seminary. But we didn't have the regular programs. So he made me read the philosophers of ancient Greece, then the Russian philosophers on the one hand, can you imagine? And on the other hand, I had to read John Climacus,
Эбба Дорофей.
So he was trying to give me
a very wide worldview.
So I entered the fourth year of the spiritual seminary at once, and I realized that the educational level of mine was higher than that of some of my peers, because they didn't learn some of these things. And I should say that he kept supporting me in the theological seminary too.
We
were writing letters to each other. It is amazing to read that. So his letters are valuable to all people, to his friends, to his spiritual children, if I can say so.
So he
shows the spiritual life, and very few people can demonstrate the spiritual life in such a way. He is a very educated man who can formulate his thoughts clearly, and he underlines all the time, and even just before his death, he said, please stick to the writings of Saint Ignatius Brancheninov. He is a true teacher given by God to the following generations. And if you want to know anything about the spiritual life, and you want to do something meaningful in your life, you will find the answers to all questions in the writings of Saint Ignatius Brancheninov. Writings and letters of Хегеман Никен reformulate the writings of Saint Ignatius Брянчанинов. So we can say that Хегеман Никен is trying to make the ideas of Saint Ignatius more understandable for the modern reader. So I am strongly convinced that letters of Hagam and Nikon have a great value for us because these are the writings of one of the holy fathers to people who were looking for the truth, for the real faith, for the spiritual life. So he died in 1963 until the last days.
Он постоянно говорил и убеждал всех окружающих.
Kept saying to all people
в ценности православия, его истинности.
That orthodoxy is the true faith, that it is
сначала удалось, the true value. Я помню, записать многое,
and at first,
потом, к сожалению,
I had managed to record
однажды исчезли.
Many words of his, but then these records disappeared. On Easter day, the burglars broke into my house and they took them away.
Забрали эти катушки, забрали записи, даже некоторые записи, которые были сделаны с этих катушек.
Not only the records and also some notes I made from these records, but what we still have, thank God, this is the valuable heritage that is probably enough for us. One of the interesting cases, which also demonstrates his spirituality, is as following. For the last 10 days of his life, Hagam and Nikon couldn't get up from his bed. He hadn't eaten anything for 3 months. They say a person can only survive 40 days without food. They are wrong. So he became incredibly skinny. And a few days before his death, he called me up to himself and asked me to find the description of death of Saint Ambrosi from Optina. And so I did. And he asked me to read the part when, after his death, his body gave off the smell of corruption. So I read this, he thanked me, and that's it. Then, after his death, he was put in the church,
and
his relatives, friends, we all took turns,
2 by 2 hours,
to read Gospel during the day and during the night. That's what should be done when a priest dies.
So,
when people came to read Gospel, a very strong smell of corruption could be felt. Of course, we didn't know what to do, because on the following day there would be a funeral and it would be impossible to be there.
And
when people came there on the following day, there was no smell of corruption at all.
There
was a full church of people, the same as on Easter. The clergyman arrived to pray, and there was no smell of corruption whatsoever. So I understand it like that, that he had warned us that we needn't have worried, that the smell of corruption means nothing. Do you remember Leo Tolstoy made fun of Saint Ambrosi. I don't want even to repeat his blasphemy.
Так вот и здесь.
So
ничего.
Here,
Амбросий остался преподобным. А здесь
Saint Ambrosius
случай, я скажу, поразительный.
Remained the saint.
Невероятная
That's not important. And here
никакой.
You see the
Абсолютно.
Strong smell at night and no smell
погребения.
In the morning
скажу,
and during the funeral. And I can tell you that after the
храм.
Прayers
дома
there were many people.
Мамы и тетушки
At home,
готовили все-таки что-то
my mother and
aunts
had cooked some food just for these people.
В храм пришло несколько сот человек.
And they thought there would
вот
be
двоюродный брат,
just 30 people there.
Батюшкой Никоном
but hundreds of people
священник.
Came to the church.
Он такой очень скромный, такой
and
человек.
My cousin,
вдруг,
who is a very modest person, who had been Father Nikon's friend, who was a priest, announced, so if you want to commemorate St. Hagoman Nikon, please come in here. Can you imagine what happened? So there was food just for 30 people, and there were 300 people. Oh, that's a disaster. We asked, what have you done? He just look down.
А ты знаешь,
and do you know what happened
вот
next?
Когда читаем, пятью хлебами,
when we read Gospel, that Jesus Christ fed 5,000
вот
people
факт,
with five
вот
loaves of bread. Here is the fact that
приходит
I witnessed myself.
Человек,
so a group
стол,
of
30 все.
People arrived. They ate, then another group came, another group of 30 people, they ate from the same casseroles, then the next group of 30 people came, and group by group was coming in, and they ate from the same casseroles, and there was enough food. That's how God assured us that when God wants, He can do anything from absolutely nothing. So there was food prepared for 30 people, and 300 people ate it, and there was some food left. So the miracles from Gospel can be repeated. That's why Jesus Christ said that you will do the same as what I did, and even more. That's one more amazing fact in favor of Hagoman Nikon. I would like to tell you that the general impression during his funeral was amazing. You know, it seems we lost such a person that no tears are enough to cry, but there was some amazing joy in the soul.
Присутствовала в душе. Просто, вы знаете, даже неудобно было.
I even felt uneasy.
Вы слышите? Неудобно перед самим собой.
You know, I mean, I felt uneasy in front of myself because why do I feel joyful? My sister came over to my place and we went there and I didn't know back then that he had already died. So we cleaned everything and sat on the bench and a woman came up to me and said, Dear Lisa, do you know that the priest from Jansk had died? And, you know, suddenly, instead of the sorrow, I felt joy, and I thought, what's happening? Am I crazy? You know, of course, it was very sad for all the people and for me, but at the same time, it was not depressive. On the contrary, there was some spiritual joy and the sorrow
потом уже приходилось
was
читать.
Not felt as much as the peaceful state. And later I read in the book by St. Ignatius Brechninov that one of the signs that the soul of a late person had been accepted by God is the peaceful joy in souls of all people who are present at the funeral. And here it was an objective fact, not a subjective one, because not one person felt that, but many people did. So that's an objective fact that is impossible to refuse and reject, because it is impossible to explain that. It was a great loss for all of us. And I decided to visit his grave. I arrived.
So Ольга Михайловна and I
stayed home, and it was already the evening, and we went there, came up to the church, and I heard in the church the singing.
The
singing was great, and I asked Ольга Михайловна, who was singing there? And she said that no one was singing, there was the lock at the door. Probably you can hear the singing from the railway station. So we went on, and we came to the grave, and I said, oh, it is so bright here. Why? Where is the light coming from? Because it was the evening, and I saw that the light was coming from the grave. It was going to the church and up to the cross, and it disappeared. It was a vision. And when we were standing at the grave, and I felt the smell of incense, and no one had done anything, and this smell of incense, which I felt three times, was the end of that vision, and it stayed with me for all my life, and I have nothing else to tell you. Never in my life have I encountered such a priest again, and I think I never will. You know, by nature, I am a very skeptical person. It's not easy to persuade me. I cannot trust easily, and I always try to be as objective as I can. So I can tell you that after Father Nikon I met and I still know many clergymen. When he was alive, I was naive enough to think that all priests are like that. And then I met very spiritually pure priests who were saint as children. Yes, they were pure, but they were like children indeed. They had no such wisdom, such spiritual power, such God-given wisdom that was present in Hagemann Nikon.
Это действительно святой.
Indeed, he is a saint. But please,
я хочу, чтобы его канонизировали.
Don't think that I want him to be proclaimed saint. I'm afraid of it. I have reasons to be afraid of it. You know, these days when they proclaim someone saint, they dig up the grave. And I don't want this. I like, you know, when a saint is under a sarcophagus, but the fact that Father Hagemann Nikon is a saint, I have no doubts at all.